I hope you guys don't mind, but I'm going to start this sermon by making some popcorn because I love popcorn. Anybody else in here like popcorn? Yeah? I tell you what, I'm diabetic, and so I started this program, and they're like, you are not allowed to eat popcorn on this diet. And I'm like, you know what? Screw you. Like, I do what I want, and that's why I'm at where I'm at in this part of my diet, but that's okay. You know, I'm going to eat it anyway. I love popcorn. I really do. I can't get enough. I'll go through some of these ingredients a little bit later because it's so important to have the right ingredients. It's the popcorn, the oil, the salt thing here. It's all like super important. So I'll have some popcorn going here in just a minute. Actually, one time, I love popcorn so much that I ordered it in bulk. This here's a 25-pound bag. One time, I ordered myself a 50-pound bag of popcorn that I cook at my own house. And this sucker was massive. I'm like, what am I going to do with all this? So I started by buying extra Tupperware containers, and then I'd pour a little bit in all the containers and store it. Well, I was doing this outside my backyard, and you know, as I'm pouring it, like some of the seeds like fell around my backyard and kind of scattered a little bit. I didn't think anything of it. Well, I don't know how long it was, maybe 3 months, maybe a year later, some corn started growing in my backyard. And I'm like, this is awesome. I'm going to grow my own corn. I'm going to make my own popcorn. This is genius. Well, after it started to grow and it got all the way tall, it was like sick and deformed. It's like lean over. Like I went over to it. It was like, help me. Like it was some nasty popcorn. Why was it nasty? Because even though this stuff fell onto the ground, I didn't do any of the work. Remember, we've been talking about doing the work, right? You got to plow, you got to dig, you got to fertilize, you got to weed, you got to do all the work before you get the stuff. This is what our memory verse was all about for the last 3 weeks. Here's our memory verse. Put your outdoor work in order. And by the way, this is on an outline. You can get out of the chair in front of you and you can write this down. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house, right? You don't get the stuff until you do the work. Can we read this out loud together, everybody? We like to say stuff out loud here. It helps engage your brain a little bit better. Let's say it. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. I hope some of you memorized it. You can at least go work on this, work on memorizing it. You can apply this verse in so many ways, like planting corn. But one of the strongest ways that this applies, one of the clearest ways this applies, is with your money. So welcome to week 3 out of 3. We're done after today. Welcome to week 3 out of 3 of our series, Money House. We have learned that you can have this, you can have the better car, or you can have the nicer house, you can, you know, have it so that when your car breaks down, it's only an inconvenience instead of an actual problem. Like, these things would be good, you just have to do the actual work first. Wouldn't it be nice to have such financial stability that if you needed a couple weeks off work, you just take them, and you didn't have to worry about the money you're going to lose on it, because you just got money in the tank. I bet some of you are struggling with student loans, medical debt, car payments, your rent. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to get rid of all that stuff? And you can. You can get rid of all that. You can have a nicer lifestyle. But the problem is most people go for the lifestyle before they put in the actual work. They want this without this, and that doesn't work. God doesn't want the pain that comes with you trying to get the lifestyle you want without putting in the work for it. So the principle is you got to put the outdoor work in order. You got to get your fields ready. And then after that, we all say after that, and then after that is when you build your house. That's how this works. We're going to go through the last couple weeks. Oh, man, that is one of the most beautiful sounds in the world. Can you hear that? I just love that. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and one of the things we learned from the Bible is that you got to stop living with financial fantasies. What are some of the fantasies that people have had? Lottery. You ain't winning the lottery. I hate to tell you. Right, we learned statistically, even if everybody at our church bought a lottery ticket every single day for 800 years, it'd still be more likely that an eagle would poop a gold coin in your mailbox, right? We found that out statistically. I'm gonna make some more popcorn here. You gotta stop relying on these fantasies. You don't have, and I hate to tell you this, but you do not have a secret uncle who's a billionaire who's gonna show up someday and give you $1 million because now you're finally responsible. That's just not how this works. Oh man, I'm gonna make some more of this popcorn. It's gonna be so good. This is the secret ingredient. It's the most important thing in here. Okay, there we go. Now, number two, we learned you gotta work really hard wherever you're at. Doesn't matter where you're at, you gotta work hard right now wherever you're at. Don't just be fantasy world, next job, I'll get a better job later. No, work hard right now. You also gotta stop being dependent on other people. Stop being dependent on the government. Stop being dependent on the church. Stop being dependent on your family, your friends. You gotta make the way for you. You are responsible for your life, scripture says. You gotta own it and stop waiting for other people to try to take care of you. And you gotta be more like the ant. You don't need a supervisor. You shouldn't need a boss to tell you how to do your job or when to do your job or to work harder or to not be late. You gotta take care of it just like the ant does, all on his own. Get after it. And then truth number five we learned 2 weeks ago is to save money. Save money. You gotta save, don't spend it all. Some of that is the Roth IRA or retirement. And then last week we learned you gotta get out of debt. Remember this from last week? You gotta get out of debt. What did the Bible say? A borrower is what? Slave to the lender. This world will say, man, borrowing is how you get rich, use other people's money. No, the Bible says you're a slave when you have debt. Truth number two is you gotta get more skills to become more valuable and then you can earn more, right? So even YouTube videos are good, but books are amazing. You can get someone to consult with you and challenge you and to grow. Go practice your job. Practice it so you become better at it. And then truth number three is you got to make a budget and regularly check on your budget for adjustments to avoid lifestyle creep. Lifestyle creep is where when you finally get some more money, people automatically start spending more money. Don't do that. You got to check on your budget and make sure that things are staying straight and staying good. Remember, the Bible verse talked about sharpening your axe. That's what you got to do. You got to sharpen your budget every single time you get a paycheck or every month until you get it all figured out. Man, if you do all this stuff in the last 2 weeks, you are literally on the highway to financial success and you are going to have more money. You're going to have more opportunities. But, and this is huge, are you ready for this? You got to finish well. There's still one big thing that could change all of this. Man, this popcorn looks so good. I'm going to connect this to the sermon, right? It's not really two sermons today, money and popcorn. This is going to connect in just a minute. But let me tell you a little bit about this popcorn. So when you make popcorn, the first thing you got to know is that this pops at 365 degrees. So when one of these kernels reaches 365 degrees, then it reaches, I believe, 135 PSI, and it explodes from the inside. God made food that tastes better after it explodes. God is great. And this thing explodes at 365 degrees. So what you have to do is you have to start cooking it at about 400 degrees. Now this thing cooks too hot. I don't care for that, but this thing cooks too hot. But you want to start cooking at about 400 degrees. And then when it starts popping, then you pump it up to about 450. You want to wait because if you cook it too slow, the water molecule inside starts to boil the popcorn from the inside out. And you don't want to do that. If you cook it too low for too long, it actually burns it before it has an opportunity to explode. And so, do you like popcorn? Okay, do you like popcorn? No, okay, never mind, right? Do you like popcorn? Okay, do you like popcorn? Okay, right, I just want to make sure I'm giving it to someone who likes it, you know? There are people out there who have mental problems who don't like popcorn. I'm sorry, I don't know. Right, but the reality is you got to cook it at the right temperature, right? And then you got to use Dutchman's popcorn oil. This is the oil we got here. It is so good. I could just eat this by a spoonful myself. And then this is called Flavacol. This is genius. You got to have Flavacol. If your popcorn never tastes right at home, you got to get Flavacol. Also, these are my favorite. Amish rainbow kernels comes. There's different colors kernel. Like the red one is like a little bit sweeter. The blue one doesn't have holes in it. There's a whole bunch of different kernels. Put this all together, but also very important. Will you say this line with me? No microwaves involved. So anyway, I have an announcement. We have one less member of our church today. We've got microwave popcorn is full of chemicals, and they don't use butter. They use glue or something in there. It's disgusting plastic flavor. And now, so clearly, I love popcorn, right? Now imagine someone asks me to plant corn so that we can have more popcorn. I'm going to be like, okay, great. this corn is going to give us more popcorn. But imagine that they give me all this popcorn and I do all the outdoor work that I'm supposed to, right? I clear the stones, I sweat in the sun, I fix the fence, I sharpen the plow, I get the tractor working, and then instead of planting the seed, I pop it and I eat it all. I eat every last seed of popcorn. This is actually really good. Wasn't it good? It was good. Like, what if? How much popcorn would I have after I pop and eat it all? None, because I planted nothing. I ate it all. At harvest time, I'd be like, it's not fair. They won't give me more popcorn seeds. You know what I would call that? Stupid. You're being stupid. If I complained, nobody would feel bad for me. You all would say, dude, it's your fault. And I'd be like, It is possible, it is entirely possible to do the outdoor work, to get the fields ready, and then forget to plant more seed. It is possible to get your money, get everything going, and then spend it all instead of doing the planting that God intended for you. What is the planting that we're talking about today? This is more important than the previous 2 weeks. Because you can do all the work, but if you don't finish the final step, actually, here's one of the verses from what we're going to read today. And this is Jesus. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Do you want God to trust you with much? If you do, then you need to be faithful and trustworthy right now, even though you have very little. Is that true? This is what Jesus tells us. So if God gives you a field to work in, he is trusting that the seeds he gives you, are you going to use them a little bit? The little bit you got right now, he's going to see if he can trust you with that little bit. Grab your outlines. Here's the question that we're going to ask today. Fields exist for planting. What does God expect me to plant with? My money. What does he expect you to plant with your money? What is God trusting you to do? I don't mind if you get a better car. I'm not saying you can't ever have a better car. If you give me 100 tons of popcorn kernels to plant, I'm going to plant 99 tons. I'm going to eat a little popcorn there, you know? But if all your money does is make your life more comfortable, then you miss the point of having a field and seeds. And you won't get God's blessing. How do you get God's blessing? By being trustworthy. You've got to understand how to be trustworthy with the money that God gives you. So grab your Bibles. That's what we're going to learn today. How to be trustworthy. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read. You got that Bible in front of you? Just grab it. You're going to turn to page 849. It's really simple. The Bible has big numbers. Those are chapter numbers. It's got some small numbers. Those are verses. So you're going to find Luke Big 16, and we're going to read right there all the way through verse 13. Now, while you're turning there, some people sent in some text messages or some emails here. You can send emails to ask@reva.church. You're dealing with genetically modified popcorn, so you didn't have the brochure and fertilizer and everything you needed to grow up perfectly. Someone else says, your popcorn didn't get pollinated effectively. That's why you know what? I don't want to be a farmer, okay? It was just an analogy. Leave me alone. They're talking about the corn that I grew in my backyard. Someone else says, popcorn isn't popcorn without real melted butter. Just saying. You know, sometimes I use real melted butter. Sometimes I use, there's other like special popcorn topping oils that you can put on. It's like a coconut butter oil. It's so good. Anyway, let's get back to Luke 16 here. All right. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Okay, so what do we got here? I'm going to talk through this a little bit. There was a rich dude. He owned some companies, and he hired a manager to manage those companies. Someone came and was like, dude, your manager is ripping you off. He's wasting your money. He probably stole from you. Okay, so that's what's going on. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. What does that mean to give an account? That means, show me the spreadsheets. I want to see how you've been managing my money. I want to see every dollar and penny. But what did he also do? He said, you can't work here anymore. What does that mean? The guy got fired. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have a boss or if you're a boss, is it a good idea to fire someone who handles your money and then ask them to go deal with the money? It's a terrible idea. But that's what this owner did, right? He's like, you're fired. Now go show me all the spreadsheets and go get the money and tell me what's going on. Not a good idea. Here's what happens. The manager said to himself, what should I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. Okay, so this guy's not a blue collar worker, right? And he knows it. He's like, I'm kind of a wuss. And I'm ashamed to beg. Okay, he's like, I don't want to go on the street. I got too much pride. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he gets some sort of idea here. He's like, I'm going to get fired. I can't work a blue-collar job. Probably not going to be able to get a white-collar job because they're going to hear that I was robbing my manager or my owner. I'm not going to go back. I got an idea. People are going to welcome me into their house. I'm going to do something so that when I come out of here, you're going to be like, bro, come move in with me. What's he going to do? So this manager guy who's getting fired, he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Now, that's a lot of money, especially 2,000 years ago. 900 gallons of olive oil is a lot of money. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. How much did he cut the bill in half? Or he cut the bill in half, right? He cut the bill in half for this guy. Is that stealing from his master? Yes, it absolutely is stealing from his master. You can't just, if you're working for some, you can't just like take away money from their customers. You can't do that. And then he asked the second guy, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Take your bill and make it 800. Okay, so this is the crazy part. He just keeps going to everybody that the master owns money, or the people owe money to for the master. And he says, just cut the money off. Just take the money off. He's hoping that when he gets kicked out of the master's house, the people are so happy, like, bro, you saved me like $1,000,000. You can stay with me for a week. Heck yeah. That's what he's banking on. How is the owner going to respond to this? We're going to read these and then we'll talk about them one at a time. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, let's look at the second half of this story, verse by verse here. We get to verse 8. It said, the master commended. Okay, this is the guy who owned the company, right? He commended the dishonest manager. Why? Because he had acted shrewdly. Okay, so shrewdly comes from a Greek word meaning practical or smart, kind of crafty. Like this dude knew he was going to get fired, so he did what he had to do. He did what he had to do. Now, it says the master commended him. That's like almost like applauding. Why would he applaud the guy who stole from him? Well, it's not that the master's happy about it, but the master realized what was going on here, and he's like, bro, you just cut everybody's bill in half because I let you be in charge of the finances after I fired you? That was on me. That was smart, dude. That was good. I should have seen that one coming. That's kind of the attitude the master has here, right? He's like, I should have known it. Let's write this down. In Luke 16, Jesus says, people in the world aren't stupid. And when they see an opportunity to get ahead, they will take it. That's what Jesus says here. The people of the world are more shrewd. They're wiser. They're smarter. They take advantage of opportunities. People in the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Who are people of the light? You and me, if we follow Jesus Christ. This is, as far as I can tell, this is really the only time in the Bible where Jesus actually says, I wish my people would act more like the world. This is the only time. God actually wants you to act more like a worldly person here than a Christian. Why? Because Christians are all like, I want to love God. I want to follow God. I want to do good with things. But Jesus is like, bro, this dude had an opportunity. And so he grabbed it and he ran after it. And Jesus wants you to be a lot more like that. What does it mean? He says they're more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than people of the world. What does it mean to be shrewd? Well, we can look at the next verse. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends. To gain friends. You're going to use wealth from the world, your money, to gain friends. He's not talking about throwing a big party on Friday night, right? It's not just gain friends. It's gain friends for yourselves so that when your money is gone, when will your money be all the way gone? Now, he's not talking about being broke. He's talking about when you die. So that when it's all gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwelling. What's an eternal dwelling? Heaven, the next life, right? Jesus is saying that you are supposed to be using your worldly wealth so that other people will go into heaven. So that when you die and go to heaven, they're like, bro, thank you. You are the MVP for helping me get here. I mean, after Jesus, but after Jesus, you're the MVP because you used your money to help me know Jesus, and now I'm in the next life. You could have had a better car, but instead, you got me into church. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the real planting of the seeds. Instead of eating all the popcorn, using it for yourself, plant the seeds. Use worldly wealth to make friends so that they go to heaven instead of just hell while you get a new car. Let's write this down. My money is seed. I shouldn't eat the seed all myself. And fields don't exist so I can admire them. They exist so I plant them. And planting the seed means investing my money in things that help people come to Christ, like church and missions. You give to the church, and we all work together to share the message of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you see the sermons when you come and you hear me teach or the music, but I don't feel like I'm up here by myself. I mean, in a sense, this is all of us together doing this because we all give. And the fact that we all give makes the lights turn on. The fact that we all give makes the sound system turn on. It gives me the time during the week to prepare a sermon to teach people so that you can learn about God and know God better. We are all working together here so that all of us get closer to God and so that other people can come in here who don't know Jesus yet. And we got people baptized today. 6 more people got baptized today. It's an awesome thing. How did that happen? Because someone like you said, I want to make sure Revolution Church is here for other people. That's how people get saved. These baptisms didn't just happen randomly. Someone planted seeds here. This planting the seed, this is getting ready for the next life. This is the end goal. Your best life isn't in 10 years with a bigger house. Your best life is when you plant seed to get as many people possible into the next life so that we all have mansions in heaven. The next life, eternity, that's the goal. And the work is using your money so that people go to heaven. Hey, let me tell you, statistically, we are bigger than 95% of churches. Do you know that? Awesome. Statistically, we are bigger church than 95% of churches. And we didn't grow because we're like, hey, bro, my church is better than your church sucks, dude. Come to my church. There was that one week I wore a t-shirt on stage, remember? And said other churches suck. But that was an example of what not to do, right? That was an example of what not to do. But we didn't grow by people coming here because other churches sucked. We grew because people were hearing about Jesus. Because people were getting saved because people's lives were changing. We use our money to change eternity. How do most people use their money? You ever seen those balloon guys at car dealerships? They're like, that's how most people use their money. I want a new car. I want to go to the movies tonight. I want to. They just eat and eat and eat, and they use it all on themselves. Listen, you're going to do what we talked about the last couple weeks during this sermon series. You're going to start living all that's out, right? You're going to get out of debt. You're going to get a raise. You're going to have more. You're going to be tempted to think, now that I got more stuff, I can afford even more stuff. I'll work harder and get even more stuff. But God has an even bigger plan for your money than that. This is verse 9. Use worldly wealth so people go to heaven. And then what did Jesus say next? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. I want you to think about Jesus' logic here. Okay, he started with, people in the world aren't stupid. When they see an opportunity, they take it. Here's the opportunity. I'm going to give you money, and I want you to use it to help people know God better. Then he follows up with, and who can ever be trusted with this? Even if you only got a little, whoever I can trust with this, I know that I can trust with much. But if you're dishonest with what I'm giving you, then I know I can't trust you with more. Wow. What's the point that Jesus is making here? Well, let's write this down. Jesus says the field he wants me to do with, the field work he wants me to do with money is in the church. And evangelism, that's helping people know Jesus. And if he can trust me to give to that when I have a little bit of money, then he knows he can trust me with a lot. Just imagine I build a hospital. I hire doctors. I build a surgical center. We start a new cancer research wing. And then I give one of my kids partial ownership in the hospital. I'm like, we are in the business of saving lives. I'm going to trust you with this investment. And they might say, well, okay, but should we make money as a hospital? Yes, we should. We got to make money. We got to pay the staff. We want to expand. We should make money. But lives are the number one goal. So I start transferring some of my ownership of the hospital, just a little bit at a time, to one of my kids. Now imagine that kid takes the piece of the hospital they own, and they sell a chunk of it and go buy themselves a Ferrari. Oh, yeah. And they don't reinvest money back in the hospital. They take another chunk and they sell it and they go buy themselves some nice outfits. And they come to the hospital and they're like, I love the hospital. The hospital's amazing. They sing to the patients, oh, get better soon. They talk about how great the hospital is. They want to be in the hospital's Facebook reels. They love the hospital, but they never reinvest their money back in the hospital. Would I be happy about that? No way. I'd be mad. Would I give that kid more and more ownership of the hospital? Absolutely not. But if I give a kid partial ownership of the hospital, I said, this is what I've invested in. I want you to invest in it too. And then they work in it and they make it better and they invest some of their own money and it grows and more lives are saved. What am I going to do? I'm going to give them more ownership of it because now I see they can be trusted with this. And Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. But whoever's dishonest with a little will be dishonest with much. Are you building God's kingdom with your money? You gotta do the work. You gotta plow. You gotta get out of debt. You gotta plan. You gotta save. God will do this. But then the seeds. You're supposed to plant and fill God's kingdom with the seeds that you have. And God's command is for you to treat his kingdom in a certain way. He gives you these. He gives you money so that his kingdom will actually expand. And again, nothing wrong with having a car. There's nothing wrong with building more. I actually think your life would be a little better, a little easier if you had a little bit more money. But money is this super dangerous thing where it's like, okay, you've learned you're going to stop living with financial fantasies. You're going to work really hard wherever you're at. You're going to get out of debt. All that's going to happen. And God says, here are these truths. And you're going to live by the truths that God has given you. And when you live by all the truths that God's giving you about money, you're going to have more money. And the problem is you're going to start to think, wow, I got more money because I did it. And you're going to stop thinking about how to plant seeds for God. And you can start thinking, I did it. This is mine. I own all of this. And that's the danger with money. You can get really wrapped up in that sort of thinking. In fact, Jesus continues this thought, and he warns about that kind of thinking. Look at the next verse. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with, this is an interesting phrase, true riches? What's he talking about here? Well, there's spiritual layers to this. There's physical layers, there's mental things, emotional things, there's stuff that you can't even imagine. Some people,
have said to me, I've been at church, I've served, I've been in small groups, I've worshiped God, but like I just never feel like depth. It's because they've never planted their money in the kingdom of God. And God's like, oh yeah, you come and you talk about church, but if you aren't trustworthy with your worldly wealth, why would I trust you with actual riches? Actual riches. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's, this is also interesting, he calls your money someone else's property. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus is saying that your money isn't even your property. Whose is it? Let's write this down. Jesus says the money I get isn't my property. It's God's money. If I'm not trustworthy with his property, who will give me property of my own? Who's your master? Are you serving God with your money? Because if you're not serving God, if you're not planting seeds in his kingdom, something else is going on. I'll show you. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both. Here's your options. You get God or money. You can't serve both of them. And in the Greek, some people translate this from the word mammon, which is like the money God. So who is your master? Are you serving the money God, or are you serving God with your money? That's the question. The money God says things like, the point of life is to chill, baby. It's to enjoy, to have more stuff, to have security. That's the point of life. Remember last week we talked about lifestyle creep? Right? The money God loves lifestyle creep. In fact, let's write this down. Lifestyle creep. When I get more money, I spend more money. That's lifestyle creep. You get a little more, you spend a little more. And what happens? Well, things feel tight financially now, but if I live like this, I'll always feel financially tight. You're never going to have margin. You used to make $1,000 and you would spend $1,000. And then you got a $500 a month raise. So you started spending $500 more. Now you have $1,500, but you're still just as tight as you were before because you bought more groceries. I know. When you get $500 more a month, you're like, I deserve a steak. The problem with that thinking, isn't there? Because as soon as you start thinking, I deserve, I want, I should get, you're not saving, you're not investing in retirement, you're not planting seeds, right? The problem is we don't want to plant. We just want to eat. And every time you start to put your outdoor work in order, you spend it, you're going to end up living with this. But now we know differently. Now we know when you get more, God expects you to have his kingdom do even better. He expects you to do it right now, even if you only have a little bit. This is actually a good investment because when you give to God, when you only have a little, it proves to him that you are trustworthy. Would you like to be able to prove to God you can trust me with more? And you got to do it right now. Look at this. Mission momentum instead of lifestyle creep. This is mission momentum. I will follow God's principles for money. I will budget and save. And when I get more money, I will give more money. I will accomplish more for God and prove to the Lord that I'm trustworthy and available for his blessing of even more. Don't do lifestyle creep. Do mission momentum. So good. Big question. How much do you give to God? Like, what's the right amount? Well, little preview, I'm going to say 10% or more. It's called a tithe. But a lot of people say, you choose to give to God based on what's in your heart. Is that what the Bible says? Well, there is this verse, and a lot of people love to quote this verse. We even quote it. Each of you, the guy who wrote this, his name's Paul. Paul was always a real straight shooter. Okay, he said it like it was. And he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So people read this verse, and they go, Christians shouldn't give 10%. They should give whatever's in their heart. But they forgot, this is verse 7. What's the most important principle when it comes to interpreting the Bible? I love you guys. Context. Context, context. You got to read the context to understand what he means. This is verse 7. Let's look at verse 6. He says, remember this. He's going to talk about, where did I put my pop? Oh, my pop, it's up here. Whoever, remember this. He's going to talk about sowing seeds. When sowing is planting seeds, reaping is what grows, right? So he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, so if you don't plant very many seeds, if you eat all the popcorn, you will also reap sparingly. So if you eat all your money, if you don't put it in God's kingdom, you're not going to get much back. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The point here is the more you give, the more you get. If you're stingy with God, expect him to be stingy with you. Now, this was verse 6. The verse 7 is the one about your heart. So the Apostle Paul was not like, hey, everybody, just give whatever's in your heart, okay? No, he goes, like a good parent, if you don't sow very many seed, you're not going to get much from God. But if you are generous, then God will give you and be generous to you too. Now, you got to decide in your heart how much you're going to give. That sounds a little different when you read it in context, doesn't it? It's kind of like the parent saying to the kid, when the kid says, can I stay up till midnight? The parent's like, bro, listen, you got school at 7 a.m. tomorrow. You got to go in early because you're taking a test. And if you don't get an A on that test, you're going to flunk out. And I am also going to ground you if you don't get an A on that test. But go ahead, stay up as late as you want. And some kids can be like, he said, stay up as late as I want. No, that's not exactly what he said, right? And when Paul says, give what you decided in your heart, well, that's not exactly what he meant. He said, you got to decide. You want God to trust you or not? I mean, you got to decide in your own heart how much you're going to give. But the question is, do you want God to bless you or not? That's the question. Because if you're trustworthy with what you have right now, you can be trusted with a lot more. Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying, as long as you donate today, you're going to get rich. That's not what I'm saying. She said, ew. I don't know whether it was about what I said or how I said it, but both of them, ew. Well, I'm not saying that you're going to get rich when you give to God. That's not why we give to God. But there is a reality here that Jesus told us. When you use God's money for God's kingdom, God knows he can trust you with more. That's the reality. That's what Jesus told us. So let's do some practical application. Let's write this one down. I'll revisit my budget, asking myself, how much do I want God to trust me? I like this question because a lot of times when people talk about giving to God, they say, do you trust God? That's a good question, but I think an even better question is, do you want God to trust you? Because if you're withholding money from God, he shouldn't trust you. He said, if he can trust you with a little bit, then he can trust you with a little bit. Do you want God to trust you? And you should adjust your giving to church based on that question. If I'm trustworthy with a little, what I have now, then God can trust me with a lot. I will reap what I sow. Let's see here. Wow, there are so many popcorn comments. This is great. It was good. You didn't hit me, but thank you. Thank you. What about people who can be trusted with little but not with much? I don't think that's reality. You know, Jesus said, if you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with a lot. There might be the rare occasion where someone's doing well with their money when they have they can be trusted with a little but not with. So it might be a rare occasion where someone's doing really good with their money. And then they get like this giant lump sum and then they just blow it all like that. And the book of Proverbs actually says, if you inherit a large sum of money and you're not ready for it, you will lose it quickly. The Bible does say that. So maybe that's what you're referring to, but the Bible here is not talking about inheriting $1 billion when you've lived in poverty your whole life. The Bible here is talking about as long as you're faithful, the more God gives you, the more you can prove yourself faithful. And as you prove yourself faithful at every level, then God can trust you with more and more and more as you keep going. Does that make sense, right? The general rule is if you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with a lot. And the opposite rule, if God can't trust you with a little, he surely wouldn't be justified in trusting you with a lot. Someone said the widow only had 2 cents and she gave it all. Yeah, you're talking about a story called The Widow's Mite, where she had this little 2 pence and Jesus was watching. It's in Mark chapter 12. So we'll actually be there fairly soon. And she put in everything she had. And God knew in that moment, he could trust her completely. Someone says, can I put Flavacol on microwave popcorn? I mean, yes, you could also put a $1,000 paint job on a $400 car. You could also give a diamond ring to someone who doesn't love you. It's the same thing, exactly. The tech team would like to request popcorn at your earliest convenience. Okay. Tech team deserves all the popcorn they can get. Okay, guys. Now, if you want God to trust you, there is a number, a very specific biblical number, and this number is called the tithe, the 10%. A lot of people think that this tithe number, this 10%, by the way, I don't know what was in that bucket before today, so eat at your own risk, but, right. So it's called a tithe. A tithe, it literally means 10%. And tithing means 10% of whatever you get goes to God through the church. That's what it means. Now, you give that 10% to God at the church, and then anything else you want to give goes above and beyond that. So after you give the 10% to God at church, then you can give it to the poor, or you can support other missions. That's what Meadow, my wife and I, do. It's what we've always done, and God has really blessed us. You do 10% or more to the church, and then anything else goes above and beyond that. Tithing is a really powerful, powerful thing, friends. When did tithing begin? Because a lot of people think tithing began with the law, and Christians don't have to follow the law anymore. It didn't begin with the law. It began way back in the book of Genesis. This is Genesis 14. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. Then Abraham gave him a tenth, that's a tithe, of everything he had. Okay, so this is part of putting your fields in order. From the very beginning of history, this is the pattern we see. 10% from you to God's church or to the priest before there's a church, to the temple. Now look, I want you to be blessed. So let's do this together, okay? Let's write this down. Practical. I will tithe by giving 10% or more to God as my first priority through the church. If I choose to help others, which I hope you will, I will do that too, but that comes after God. And I'm going to challenge you to, I'm serious, right now, I challenge you to do this. We actually haven't had a big push for tithing for 2 years. In 2024 was the last time we did it, and we had a 90-day money-back guarantee. Anyone remember that? It was a money-back guarantee. We said, you tithe, you write in your card, I'm going to do this, and when you tithe for 90 days, if God doesn't bless you, then we'll give you your money back. Not one, we had a lot of people sign up. Not one person came and said, I have trouble, I need my money back. Not one. Nobody came and said that. You know what people did? People emailed me afterwards and they said things like this. Jamie said, I don't have any amazing story to share, but I can tell you, we not only had all of our needs met, but we had enough to share with others who needed help. That's pretty cool. Right? They're saying, I wasn't able to like buy Lamborghinis, but by giving 10% away, it feels like you're gonna lose money, but she ended up with even more to help others. Laura says it this way. I've been faithful to tithing 10%. Then the Lord asked me to share with a family, another amount she shared, another amount of money. I had never felt a prompting by God to do that for someone before. It felt awesome. Have you ever wondered, like, I wish God would speak to me? Like, this person never had God speak to her before. She started tithing, but all of a sudden God was like, yeah, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna give you enough so you can help other people. And go do this. And she was like, whoa, God just told me to go. Like, that's a cool situation. Tony said, my growth group kind of browbeat me into tithing years ago. I guess good job, growth groups. I thank them for it, he said. 10% sounds like a lot, but in reality, God continues to bless me. You can't outget God. My sobriety date is July 4th, 2019. I'm going to look at buying a home. My life is beyond blessed. This guy started with not much, but the time he was done tithing, he was able to buy himself a home. Caitlin said, I came to the decision to up my tithing to 15%. Not only has God met my every need and a lot of my wants, but I have been blessed with more than enough to invest in the lives of others that God sends my way. I was even able to get my daughter and the rest of my family multiple gifts for Christmas. What's going on here? They're doing the work. And so God showed up. And that's awesome. And it's what I want for you. It's exciting. It's good. I know some people are scared. Trusting God with your money is a big step if you've only ever put in 20 or 30 bucks. But God will show up. You want to show God that you're trustworthy. You're going to do what we talked about in this series. You're going to work your butt off. You're going to get promoted. You're going to have a budget. You're going to sow in God's field, and you're going to have friends to welcome you into heaven. And God is going to show up for you too. Let me just see if there's any other ways, any other questions we need. A lot of good comments here. Popcorn, 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 popcorn. Okay, we're all good. Okay, so in fact, this is so cool. I think God's going to bless us so much. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to show you a picture. This guy's name is Jotham. Jotham is a pastor in India in our denomination. We're brethren in Christ. He's brethren in Christ too. Jotham also is a supervisor of 60 other churches. This is his church, you can see. That's his church. And he supervises 60 other churches. The best way for him to see 60 churches is on a motorcycle. Only one problem, he can't afford it. His motorcycle is almost totally broken down. But it's not just him. There are 11 supervisors. We might call them bishops. And these bishops need transportation in India to be able to get to all of their many, many churches. Now, listen, I know Revolution Church. I know us. We love the Lord. We love other Christians. And we love motorcycles. Amen. Why'd that one get the amen? Each motorcycle only costs $1,150. And they need 11 of these. I think we can buy 11 of these for that church in India. Here's the deal. Here's the deal, though. We got to take care of our church, too. Because even in our church, our weekly budget isn't being met yet. So what's going to happen? If you come to the business meeting tonight at 6 o'clock, you'll see all the numbers, see how it works. Our church needs about $16,000 per week to do its job. That sounds like a crazy amount of money, but you know, there's like 600 people at our church. We're bigger than 80, 95% of churches. Like, it takes a lot of money to have a building like this, to pay this electric bill, you know, all the sermon props I destroy. And like, right, there's, you can see tonight where the money goes, but let's do this. You're going to start tithing. And I did the math. If everybody here started tithing, it'd be ridiculous. Like, we'd have so much money, it was ridiculous. We would just be funding everybody in the world. But for the next month, since we need $16,000 a week, what we're going to do is we're going to work towards these. As every single week that we get more than $16,000 in the offering, we're going to give everything else we get to fund these motorcycles until we buy all 11 motorcycles. So we're only taking the bare minimum for our church, and anything else we get is going to go to buy motorcycles for churches in India, okay? It's kind of a fun and godly way to say, let's put God first and we love motorcycles, all right? We're going to put God first. You're going to start tithing. Our church will be blessed. You will be blessed. God will know he can trust us, and it's going to overflow to churches in India even being blessed. Remember when Jesus said that when we're trustworthy with the little bit, that there'll be people in heaven who welcome us into heaven. We do this. I think there'll be people in India when you show up going, yes, you helped me get here. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Let's pray. God, we want to follow you. We want to help people in our town get saved. We want to help people across the world get saved. Trust us, God. We're going to give you what's due. Trust us, Lord. We trust you. Help us with this. Help anyone here who's worried. Show them and give them confidence in you that you'll take care of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go show God you're trustworthy.